unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, the Word of God, the Bible, was written by about 40 different people over a period of about 1,600 years, 1,500 B.C. until 100 A.D. It was written by people with different backgrounds and who lived in different places and at different times. They spoke different languages and they wrote with different styles. Some of their writings were written to specific people and others were written to groups of people. However, the Apostle Paul wrote, whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, so that we through comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All Scripture has been written then for all people. Now, all of these differences that I mentioned above, while there are many differences there, do not tell us that there are many different ways to get to heaven. All of the writers of Holy Scripture agree to this one truth. There is only one Savior. Our text is written in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the first post-Pentecost season in Jerusalem, on a certain day, in the afternoon at 3 o'clock, the apostles Peter and John went to the temple to pray. As they approached the temple gate, there sat a man who had been born with a physical handicap. He was lame from the time of his birth, and as he grew up, he, of course, could hardly get around by himself. Daily people carried him and set him down next to the temple gate, where he begged for food or money from the people who were coming to the temple to worship. Certainly, since they were people coming for worship, they would be sympathetic toward a beggar. As Peter and John approached the temple, the lame man begged for a gift. And Peter turned and looked at him so intensely that he was sure that he would receive something from them, either food or money. But then, what a surprise! The Apostle Peter said to the beggar, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. What an exciting scene. That man had not walked for over 40 years, as we are told in Holy Scripture. And suddenly he was walking, jumping up and down, and praising God. Immediately, there was a large crowd that gathered around Peter and John in the temple, asking all kinds of questions. And Peter looked all of those people straight in the eye and asked, "Why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" And then Peter preached one of his powerful sermons. He directed the people to the one true God and to Jesus Christ, whom he sent to be the Savior of all people. Peter said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Remember how often Pontius Pilate said during the trial of Jesus, "I find no fault in him at all. I will release him." Peter added, "But you denied the Holy One and just and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. Remember when Pilate placed before the multitude Barabbas and Jesus and asked, whom do you want? They said, give us Barabbas, the criminal, and let Jesus be crucified. Peter looked them in the eye and said, you killed the Prince of Life. That happened on Good Friday. And then Peter proclaimed the message of the risen Christ, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes through Jesus has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And then what did Peter ask the multitude to do? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. He called for a change of heart and pleaded that they repent of for the forgiveness of their sins by believing in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of all. Then Peter proceeded to preach more about Jesus, the only Savior whom God promised to send into the world when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. And as Peter said on another occasion, all of the Old Testament prophets testified to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior. To him, he said, all the prophets give witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter and John continued to preach in the temple until they were rudely interrupted by the religious leaders and the temple police. They arrested Peter and John, and since it was late in the day, they put them in prison for the night. The next morning, there was a lot of excitement in Jerusalem as the Jewish Sanhedrin assembled. The Sanhedrin was the high court of the Jews, comprised of 70 members. The Sadducees were also there. The Sadducees were a strict religious sect that rejected especially the resurrection of the body. The preaching of Peter about the resurrection of Jesus was so upsetting to them that they simply couldn't tolerate listening to anymore. After they were all assembled and Peter and John were brought in, and were asked, by what power or by what name did you heal that man yesterday? And what an opportunity for Peter to reply and preach another powerful sermon. All of those religious leaders, together with their friends and relatives whom they had invited, were about to hear that same message that the apostles had preached in the temple the day before. He told them that they had crucified Christ, but God raised him up from the dead, and that it was by the power of Jesus that that lame man was enabled to rise up and walk. And then Peter went on to tell them that there was something more important than being physically healed. Healing the lame man indeed was a miracle performed by the power of the Lord Jesus given to the disciples. However, spiritual healing is more important. Eternal salvation and eternal life are more important. And how do we come into possession of eternal life? We inherit eternal life only through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter concluded his preaching with the words of our text, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what the Old Testament prophets taught. That's what all of the apostles and the evangelists and New Testament writers taught. That's what Jesus himself taught. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When the jailer at Philippi asked the apostles who were imprisoned at that time, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They didn't give him a long list of things that you have to do this and this and this. No, they said in answer to his question, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Just prior to his ascension into heaven, the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples and to us, to the whole Christian church, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, that is our Great Commission. And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus, as summarized by Peter, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Unfortunately, today, as also in the days of the apostles and in every other time in the history of the world, people try to think up ways to answer the questions about how sinners can be saved. How can a sinner stand in the presence of the holy and just God? How can I get to heaven? How can I be sure that I will have eternal life in heaven? When people talk about going to heaven on the basis of what they think, what do they have to offer? Ask anyone the question, "How do you hope to get to heaven?" And if the person does not believe in the one true God, does not believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the only Savior, they'll answer something like this: "In my lifetime, I've done this and this and this, or I'm as good as anybody else. In fact, I'm even a little better than some other people whom I know." For many people, going to heaven is like climbing a ladder. Every rung goes higher, higher. Whoops, you slipped down. So now you have to start all over again. When people think and speak of going to heaven in that way, you can stop them in their tracks by asking, "What happens if you die before you get to the top?" And the answer is, it's hopeless. If anyone thinks that he or she can get to heaven on the basis of what they do, they will forever be troubled with the question, "Have I done enough to be accepted by God?" And they will die without any hope of eternal life. Then there is the other avenue that people take to answer the question, "How do you hope to get to heaven?" As they emphasize the point of the things they have not done. They don't curse like some people they know, at least not as much. They don't rob and steal as some people do, at least not openly. They don't drink alcoholic beverages as some people do, at least not as much. They don't cheat on their spouse as a lot of people do from high or low places, well, at least not as often. And the list goes on and on. Let's place all of these things that people say they do or the things they say they don't do into the light of God's word, and let's see whether any of this is acceptable. Listen very carefully to a parable that the Lord Jesus spoke. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a member of that strict religious sect, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." And then he enumerated what he did not do: extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. tax collectors didn't have a good reputation in that day either. Then he went on to mention all of the good things he did. I fast twice a week. That was much more often than God required in Old Testament times. And the tax collector, and then he added, I give tithes of all that I possess. He gave more than God expected anyone to give. And then he said, we're told, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The whole point of the parable is this. God accepts those who come humbly and penitently into his presence, confessing their sins and trusting in God's mercy, his forgiveness, revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Faith in him who suffered and died to wash away all our sins, and then who rose from the grave to conquer for all people sin, death, and the power of the devil. After all is said and done, the way of salvation is narrowed down to one, expressed so beautifully also by the apostle in his epistle to the Ephesians. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Heaven will not be filled with a bunch of braggarts who will eternally brag that they're there because of what they did or what they didn't do. No, it will be filled with people who come into the presence of God as humble, penitent sinners, and who trust in Jesus as the Son of God and the only Savior who has redeemed us and whose blood has washed away all our sins. I know we speak of many different religions in the world, but really there are only two religions in the world. The one is the Christian religion, which directs us to Jesus Christ, true God and true man, the only Savior from sin, death, and hell. And the other is a man-made religion that always directs us, in order to be saved, to something we do or something we don't do. God's way is the only way. And we teach and preach as the apostles did. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Grant us hearts, dear Lord, to yield thee gladly, freely of thine own. With the sunshine of thy goodness, melt our thankless hearts of stone, till our cold and selfish natures, warmed by thee, at length believe that more happy and more blessed 'tis to give than to receive. Amen. O most merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you fill heaven and earth with your presence and rule over every creature with your power and glory. We thank you for your word that enables us to know and worship you as our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. We also thank you for the many everyday personal blessings that are showered upon us. Truly, you are our God. All glory, honor, and praise to you, now and forever. Dear Heavenly Father, continue to love, preserve, and defend us. Guard us from all those who would seek to hurt and harm us. And defend us against all of those and strengthen our faith and hope in you as our God. In spite of our sinful natures, do not forsake us, but keep us as your dear children all our days. Accept and receive the prayers we send to your throne of grace through Jesus, and answer our prayers according to your good and gracious will. Dear Savior Jesus Christ, cover our sins with your holy precious blood and hide them forever from your sight. Fill our hearts with joy, and may our inmost being experience the peace and calm that comes to us through sins forgiven. Take our prayers to the Heavenly Father's throne on our behalf. Plead for us. As our head, direct us always to do what is right and pleasing in God's sight. As the source of our righteousness and salvation, fill us with contentment and keep our minds uncluttered by all of the cares of this life. O Holy Spirit, our divine helper, keep us faithful to your word, and through that word, feed our souls on Christ, the living bread of life. Strengthen our faith day by day, and make us fully committed to bring forth fruits of righteousness with a Christian living. Purify us from all pride and self-righteousness, and teach us to rely alone on the sacrifice of Christ made on Calvary's cross. O Holy Trinity, accept our praise and hear us always when we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "All of you drink of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. We thank you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this saving gift, and we pray that in your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.